Romans chapter 4 this morning. Romans chapter number 4. I want to preach to you on glorifying God. Glorifying God. We're going to read verse number 20 by way of kind of setting the stage up. And we'll read down through the end of the chapter. Lord willing, we'll go over the whole chapter before we're done here this morning. If you would stand with me as we read Romans chapter 4, starting in verse number 20. Speaking of Abraham here, the Lord says, "He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also." Ain't that a blessing? God's telling you right there, he told us about this. He wrote this down for us. He loves you. That's a blessing, man. "To whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." I want to draw your attention to verse number 20 and that last phrase, giving glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you for choosing the cross, sending your son Jesus Christ to die on that cross for me. I thank you, Lord, that through that cross, your mind has changed. We have the mind of Christ now. What a blessing that is. And Lord, I thank you that there is indeed one who intercedes for us. What a joy, what a blessing. God, I don't know what we'd do without it. Like reading over there in Job, Lord, when he's talking about himself and he's talking about how he doesn't get it, but he knows that God's dealing with him. And he said, "Who can change his mind? He's of one mind." And I got looking at that, Lord, and recognized that when you sent Jesus Christ down here to bear our infirmities, to walk in our flesh and to robe himself with human flesh and to live the perfect and sinless life for us, to be tempted, Lord, like we are, yet without sin, man, there's a new mind there, and I thank you for it, God. I'm glad that Jesus Christ is able to bring us into a place where there's a mediator for us. And I thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ was given for my offenses. And I love you this morning, and I'm glad that you're my Savior. I'm glad you're my friend. I'm glad you put your Spirit in me. I'm glad you wrote this book so that I can see what it is you have for me. And I pray this morning, God, you'd edify the church. I pray every person here would receive some help this morning. Lord, over the last year, I'd say there's been a lot of hard and heavy preaching, and I think it's what you've had for us. But I believe now, Lord, you seem to be changing the tide. And Lord, I pray we would just become people who just start glorifying God. Encourage us now and strengthen us, we pray, that God may be glorified in everything. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to take a look here at this theme of glorifying God. What I like about verse number 20 is that it shows us that Abraham's life was actually used in such a way as to bring God glory. I don't know about you, but my desire is to glorify the Lord. I think most people who take the time to come out to church on Sunday morning would say the same thing. But oftentimes it just sort of feels detached and abstract when we talk about bringing God glory. It feels like, you know, something that we know we're supposed to do, but how to actually perform it, how to actually get it done, or how to be sure we're actually doing it in our life is not necessarily so plain and clear all the time. Can I tell you this, whether you're saved or lost, and I believe most everybody here this morning is saved, or at least professes to be, you're not going to find a fulfilling and joyful and happy life until you learn to glorify God with your life, until that becomes the focus of your life. I'll show you why. Go with me to Revelation chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. I'm glad that really, you know, the Bible's not a scientific book. It's not a psychology book. It's not a history book per se. The Bible's a book about Jesus Christ, revealing the mind of God to man. But I'm glad that God puts enough psychology and enough science and enough accurate history, and I'm talking about real science, in this thing so that you and I can have our faith strengthened. He knows what he's talking about. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive," there it is, "glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So, applying that to you and I, which obviously we are part of God's creation, and for his pleasure we are and were created. God created Adam and Eve, the were, the past tense, in the Garden of Eden for the pleasure of God. It brings God pleasure to have fellowship with man. He created that man and that woman to walk with him in the cool of the day. He created that man and that woman to live forever in continual, constant fellowship with God. He gave them things to do in his creation, and they were to do everything that they did, not only in tending to the garden, but in their walk with one another, in their relationship with one another, in their procreation, in their child rearing, and in all that they did, it was to bring glory to Almighty God. And that, folks, is the essence of perfection. Simply and fully and completely and absolutely at all times, without the presence of sin, living in such a way that glorifies Almighty God. And he's worthy of that glory. And the strange thing about that is that when that situation is right, the people benefit. But the motive for their glorifying God had nothing to do with their own benefit. Actually, how is there a benefit when there is no sin? You're not on the negative side of that equation. There's nothing to contrast to. They did not realize how good they had it. When Satan shows up to Eve, he tries to say, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing," and there's something out there that you haven't gotten, and God's been unfair to you, and living in this way is so constraining. What you don't realize is God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden, which is the opposite of what God said. He said, "Of every tree thou mayest freely eat," don't touch one. Don't eat from one. Satan says, "Did he say you can't eat from it or touch it?" He said, "Don't eat from it." You see what I'm saying, folks? We look at serving God and glorifying God as constraining, and that's nothing more than a trick from the devil. Serving God is not constraining, and glorifying God is not constraining. Actually, glorifying God for no other motive than just to glorify God. I'm not talking about seeking the blessing. We're going to see that in a minute. I'm not talking about what's in it for me. They taught us in business and sales, you always give the whiff them. What's in it for me? Always give them that if you want the deal. Well, guess what? Nothing. What if nothing is in it for you? A Christian ought not look at church or the Christian life or God as the what's in it for me. We ought to look at it once we're saved as what would thou have me do? What is it that glorifies you out of my life? Forget me. What's in it for you? What do you want, God? I mean, if we had more of this in our hearts, fewer of us would get out of the will of God. Can I tell you the truth? A lot of people serve God and get called, quote unquote, to serve God for nothing more than selfish motives. What if it glorifies God, for those of you praying about the call to preach, what if it glorifies God for you to be a member of this church the rest of your life? Work a job, you know, because pastors don't work. So work a job, raise a family, mow the grass, knock on doors, Just live your life for the Lord. If that glorifies God, that ought to be your goal. That ought to be my goal. And yet we live our life so much for ourselves, when really, as born-again believers this morning, we ought to be able to glorify God on a level that this world cannot understand. We ought to grow in our passion for glorifying the Lord. We have a Lord worthy to be glorified. Why? Number one, I see he's worthy to be glorified because he is the solution to our problems. In verses 1 through 8, you got a big issue here. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? What did Abraham find about the flesh? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. You guys realize that David and Abraham were examples and were types in the Old Testament of something that God has given you and I. We have the sure mercies of David. David received a benefit that was not normally given under the law. He was worthy of death by the sins he committed. And yet God was merciful and gracious to him. You realize you and I are worthy of death because of the sins we've committed. We're worthy of eternity in the lake of fire. That's the best you can produce. That's the best I can produce, is an end in eternal lake of fire. Eternal damnation. Hey, that's still what I deserve this morning. I'm trying to serve God. I'm trying to live right. I'm trying to be a good man, take care of my family, be moral, all blah, 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 blah. The best I deserve is eternity in the lake of fire. And guess what? There's a solution to my problem. And the solution is Jesus Christ. You know, I owe him some glory this morning. I owe him some exaltation this morning. What did he find according to the flesh? The same thing Paul found in chapter 7. Flip over there if you would, please. Chapter number 7 of the book of Romans, and verse number 18. Look at this man's spirit. Look at his attitude towards himself. This is just the opposite of modern day, you know, psychology. For I know that in me... And just to make sure that you understand what he's saying, he throws in a parenthesis here to clear it up. That is, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Well, you're such a good person. Really? Paul said, no good, the greatest New Testament Christian that ever lived. He's an example to us. He says to follow me as I follow Christ. He lays out a pattern for the New Testament church that I'm really debating on showing you tonight. I'm not sure which way we're going. I'll probably do 30 minutes of Proverbs and 10 minutes of what I want to show you, what I got on my heart. I'm telling you, man, he lays out a battle plan that really 99% of Christians, churches, even myself, I've realized, have lived their life ignoring. Even Bible believers ignore the battle plan God gave the church. He's the example. He lays that thing out for us. What a great man. I mean, if you think about a man full of God and full of the power of God, a man serving God effectively with power on his life, with the hand of God on him, with the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. I mean, this man had some power. You and I quit when we, you know, knock on doors and they say they're going to come and they don't show up. Next week, we're too discouraged to go back out again. Oh, what's the point? You know, I mean, well, the Lord's going to do what he's going to do. Instantly, all of a sudden, we turn into Calvinists, you know? Bible-believing Calvinists. It's a weird thing, man. They're supposedly out there. I don't get it, but whatever. Also, well, you know, God's going to do it. We get discouraged so easy. And yet, Paul was alone when it came to when I first answer. I'm hauled into court for preaching the gospel. I've done nothing disorderly. And they haul me into court. And all my brothers, all those who sacrificed with me, all those who threw away their careers to travel with me, all those who lived in this horrible state physically that I live in, as a traveling hobo, hoping I'm going to get a meal today. He says in fastings often, that wasn't just seeking God. That was times without food. What a great man. Honestly, if he walked in here today, I promise you one thing, and whether this is right or wrong, I'd be like, I ain't preaching. There's no way I'm going to let that guy sit there and listen to me talk about God and the things of God. I'd be like, you're preaching, or we're just going to have a song service and go home. I ain't preaching in front of you. I'd be telling Pastor Chad, delete everything you can find of me on the internet. I don't want him hearing a word I say. I mean, that kind of respect for who he is and how well he knew God. Do you understand that? He was caught up into the third heaven. He sat at the feet of Jesus one-on-one with, what a man. I mean, what a man. And you know what he knew about himself? In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Now, if this wasn't inspired scripture, I'd have to argue with him about that. I'd have to say, Paul, look, I know you're a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ, and without Jesus Christ, you'd go to hell, but you are a good guy. Brother, you're a great example. Brother, why are you so hard on yourself, man? Who else does what you do other than Jesus Christ is the only one that outdid you? Jesus Christ is the only one in the New Testament that's outdone you. You get that, man? He said, I'm useless. No good thing. He saw the Lord. He had a greater understanding of who God was than you and I have. And when he got before God, he said, I am rotten to the core. And there's no way to fix this problem. For to will, I desire to do right, is present with me. That's the new birth. You never desired to do right before you were saved. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. How to get it done, I struggle with. For the good that I would do, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Can anybody testify to this? You ever want to do right and not? You ever not want to do wrong and mess up again and again and again? You got a problem. Your problem is sin, and it's in that flesh. Now, if I would, if I do that I would not, if I do things I don't want to do, inside of me something saying don't do it, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. You know what he's saying? There's a new man inside of me. I have a new identity. I am saved. And all of a sudden, my desires have changed. So when I do things I don't want to do and feel bad for doing what I did, I realize something. There's a new me. So it's really not me. It's not the new Mike. It's the sin that dwells in the flesh. Isn't it crazy how the devil works? You live in a flesh-obsessed culture. Isn't it crazy how we are so concerned with perfecting the flex? The flesh? I mean, I seen an old lady this week. She scared me, man. I'm sorry. She scared me. She's easily in her 70s, and she had like the fake lips and trying to pull the skin tight, the surgeries, like the facelift places, you know? And that's just like the creepiest looking thing you ever seen in your life. Grow old with dignity. I mean it, man. A godly old woman is very attractive. There's a sweet spirit there about a godly old woman. Just go with it. You could dye your hair if you want to and all that jazz. I'm just saying, if you got wrinkles, don't do the whole lip thing, man. Like, oh my goodness, the wrinkles like all relocated to the lips. That's like creepy looking, man. We fight the inevitable. You are a sinner. Your flesh is no good. Your flesh isn't going to last. It's going to fail. It's full of sin. There's something inside of you that's new, that's fresh, that's born again if you're saved. He says in verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. You ever realize that when you start doing some things right, you get proud of yourself? That's why Ephesians 2 says, not of works. Why? Lest any man should. God will not allow you to get to heaven by your good works. Because if you did in your good works as a human being, you will be proud of yourself. Walking around heaven like, hey, Paul, we all know how you made it because God put that in the Bible. But let me tell you my story, baby, because I'm here. Let me tell you what I did for God. Let me explain to you some of the sacrifices I made and what I went through. That ain't what heaven's going to be about. You see, even our good works, do you realize that? Even the things that we do right are still kind of like mingled in with sin because we're in the picture. And anything good that God does in us, we forget sometimes that it's no more I. That's not me. That's His Spirit that dwells in me that's producing the right things. He deserves all the glory. He deserves all the praise. It isn't me. I kept making messes. I deserve hell. I'm still making messes. But I got a God who who has a way of coming along and not imputing my sin to me, but instead giving me his righteousness. We ought to be glorifying God. Go back to Romans chapter number 4. Our flesh is prone to sin. False religions are produced at such a rapid pace that we ought to glorify God for truth. Look at verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Abraham received that, had that faith and received that righteousness before he was even circumcised under the law, before he even got that commandment. So Abraham is an example that it's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision, it's not your religion or your race that's going to save you. I'm thankful for that. I'm tired of religion. I'm telling you, I'm absolutely sick and stinking tired of religion. We talked to people this week on every level, man. I got jumped at the coffee beanery around the corner of my house by JWs. I think I was on Wednesday or something. I got jumped by the JWs. They came up to my table wanting to go at it about, you know, is that a Bible? Yeah, it's a Bible. This is the one God wrote, not the one your religious leaders wrote. I told you about that Wednesday night. I'm not going to repeat the story. But we're out knocking on doors. We ran into, Dave and Chad ran into American Indian, into Spiritism, polytheism. We ran into Mormons. Somebody ran into Mormons. I think that was Jim and Rob ran into a Mormon. Muslims. Roman Catholic guy called me and Danny in and sat us down and started in on us about the true church, the mother church, and sort of trying to make fun of the Bible and rip into the Bible. Religion has people's minds so messed up. Aren't you glad God got you out of religion? You know what we're not doing here? We're not starting a new denomination, the Bible Believers. It ain't new. That's what I tell my little Catholic buddy. Honestly, he was so messed up when he answered the door. I thought he was high. I thought he was gone, out of his mind, high. He was standing there staring at us, ghostly white, holding the door open, and he couldn't talk. He was just like, I'm not kidding, man. It was creepy. And I finally said, what's wrong, bud? What's bothering you? And he said, come in. And I'm like, okay. Nah, I just met Brother Dennis, you know, 6 weeks ago or so, so I'm hoping he knows how to throw down. You can't tell until it gets on, you know what I'm saying? He's a big dude, so maybe we'll be all right, but you know what his problem was? His head was so messed up by his religious leaders, he can't figure out the way to heaven to save his soul. And he's got his faith in men. Aren't you glad God's given you Jesus Christ? How did it come? It didn't come by his religion. Verse 11, he received the seal of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, being yet uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of circumcision to them who are of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had, being yet uncircumcised. You see, his religion had nothing to do with it. It was his faith in what God said. You realize this morning that if you know what God said about your sin, what God said about Jesus Christ, what God said, and you put your faith in what God said, then you got it. God says, I don't care about circumcision, I don't care about uncircumcision. Those guys want to go play their religious games, let them play. I got faith in what God Almighty said, and it's because of what God said this morning that I know that I know that I know that my sins are washed away. Hey, I owe God some glory, because if it was not for God, I would be down there today somewhere in some church sitting, standing, kneeling, praying the rosary, hoping that my sins are going to be forgiven. Just like that Iraqi man said to me this week. He said, I ask God every day over and over again to forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. I said, you need to know you've been forgiven. And I'm glad I know that. Ain't it a blessing to have that peace with God? He said, I make my peace with God every day. I said, that's your problem. You don't have any peace. I said, I have made my peace with God. I don't make it daily. He said, I see what you mean. He said that probably 30 times, man. I see. I see. Man, to be able to open up a Bible and show somebody a verse that answers every question he's got in his head. Yeah. To be able to erase his religion and just show him what God said. God's been dealing with that heart like we've seen already in weeks past, and dealing with that mind and seeing that man respond to God. I think God brought him all the way from Iraq to America in the 80s. And put him in here in the United States of America. And he's been going to that Greek Orthodox church. And he's been seeking God and seeking God and seeking God and seeking God. But nobody's yet showed him. 52 years old, one eye gone, cancer in his lung. He's about to die and nobody showed him the truth. I'm glad God gave me truth. I'm glad my whole life I don't have to say, well, it's too late for me to grow. And it's not too late for him. But God sure has made, I owe God some glory. I don't deserve to be here this morning. I don't deserve to be saved on my way to heaven this morning. I owe God some glory for bringing me the truth. We ought to glorify God also in verse number 18, because God has given us some hope in spite of our practical realities, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed B. You realize this morning that I have hope in spite of the practical realities? Well, you remember the Genesis series, right? What's the practical reality of Abraham's situation? His body's dead. He cannot have children. His wife's womb is dead. She cannot have children. It's hopeless. God said, you're going to have a seed. Yeah, I don't know about that. That doesn't seem very possible. Not so sure about that. I don't see how that can get done. You guys realize going over there to Hazel Park this week was real eye-opening for me. Because their response to the gospel is entirely different than the response we have here in this area. I mean, we were talking on the way back, and we're talking about Novi, because there's 50,000 people in Novi, and they're right here. And we were talking about the response in Novi, and somebody was asking, is there like a lower income area of Novi? I said, well, there's a few, you know, lower income areas, but the response in Novi, even in the lower income areas, is nothing like the response over there. It's a strange thing. These guys have been going for over a year in a couple different areas in Novi and just getting nothing but closed down and resistance and rejection and get off my porch. And we're not talking about the people that are, you know, well-to-do and don't need God, which is what we get accustomed to getting from people in that situation. Not, you know, don't paint them all with the same brush, but that's generally what goes on. We're talking about low-income areas. And the response is just hard. You know what's crazy about that? What we're doing this morning, a church started in this area and seeing God do what he's done here, it's really honestly pretty hopeless. If I was having to start this thing today, if this was just our first service, I would be pretty discouraged. I'd feel like I ain't so sure that's going to actually happen. I'm glad we got a God that can do things that you and I can't do. Not tell you the truth, I might have started the church, but this ain't my work. This is a work of God. I'm thankful for it. When there's no hope, when there's, I don't think it can be done, and it doesn't seem very realistic, and I'm not so sure. Hey, against hope, believe in hope. Hope in God against hope, against practical realities, only if you've seen God say, this is how it is. So if God says, this is how it is, that's how it is, no matter what you see, no matter what you feel, no matter what you think, if God said it, that's it. Have some faith in God, because he can do what we can't. And when he does what we can't, guess who gets the glory? God. God won't share his glory with you and I. You understand that? God will not share his glory. When a man tries to take the glory of God, that man gets the judgment of God. I'm thankful God's built a church here. I'm excited about what God's doing. I can't wait to see what the Lord's going to do. My wife was up there at Hiller's, and she was talking to the lady about, they say they got bought out by Kroger or something, and they're closing down. And so she was talking, oh, that's really disappointing. I'm the pastor's wife right up the road over here, and now I like stopping in here. It's a really nice store. She said, that little white church right up there by Chubb? She said, yeah, that's us. She said, what is going on there? So we drive by there all the time, and it's like, what is going on? She said, well, we're just having church. We have a good time. We enjoy our church family. So, man, that place is really happening. She said, well, you should come see us sometime. More and more and more, folks, people are watching. God's doing something. You realize this week we had somebody come out here to give us a quote on some stuff. The guy walks in the front. He, first of all, didn't want to come. Was very resistant to coming. When he came, he walks in the door. He comes all the way right down to the front, throws his stuff down on the front, turns on my wife and says, "So tell me what all this Jesus will save stuff is and why I should believe the Bible." And that turned into 40 minutes, 45 minutes. I'm going back and forth with a guy in his late 50s or early 60s about Jesus Christ, about the Bible, about faith. The man, she said a few times, was trying not to cry. Breaking down. "Well, you got a point." Says he's not a man of faith at all. Been watching us for years. We actually had him do a bunch of work for us a while back on our sign and on our Jesus Still Saves project. So he's been over there producing our signs and whatnot and getting under the conviction of God while he's doing it, getting irritated at us. Just by the name of the church, Bible Believers Church, and the particular theme we've been running for a little while, Jesus Still Saves. It's bugging them. And God only knows how many more are out there. Last summer, some lady pulled in the parking lot over here, and she turned around, and she came up, and I walked up to her car and said, "How you doing? I'm Pastor Reagan." She gave me her name. I don't remember it. She said, "Every time I drive by here, I feel like the Holy Ghost or something is trying to pull me into that parking lot, and it bothers me." You know, that scares people, though, when they really don't want to hear what they're afraid God's going to tell them. I'm just trying to tell you that it may seem like a hard area and you may get a lot of rejection. If we had everybody here this morning who you've talked to this week, you have talked to this week, we had at least 10 people that were supposed to be in church this morning who said they were coming from individuals in our church trying to invite other people to church. And you know what happens? If you're not careful, you'll start to lose faith. God's working. Can I tell you something, church? You can't do it. You got family members that are lost, you can't win them. Trying to reach these people, these friends, these acquaintances, people whose doors you knocked on, whatever, and you want to get them in church and they say they're coming and they don't show up, you can't do it. There is one who can. And so even if it looks hopeless, believe in hope. Have faith in God. You got problems in your life? Believe in hope. Have faith in God. Why? Because he can do things we can't do, and then when he does them and we couldn't do them, he gets the glory. Maybe part of the problem is, excuse me for this and don't take this too far. Maybe part of the problem is we're trying too hard. And when we quit trying so hard and start believing God and following God, God will do it. I'm thankful I got a God who can be glorified because he's the solution for our problems. He's also the solidifier of his promises. In verses 16 and 17, "Therefore it is of faith." You see that? "That it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is of the law, not just to the Jews, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as Gentiles. As it is written, 'I have made thee a father of many nations before whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be as though they were.'" He's the solidifier of his promises. You see, Abraham believed what God said because God said it before God did it. Did you follow that? He believed what God said because God said it before God did it. He had not had a child yet. But God said, "Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. God, I'm pretty old and, you know, you set this whole thing up, so you ought to understand, ain't no kids coming at this point in my life, God. I mean, you know, between me and you, I think you get my gist. And I'm sure you're aware of my wife's situation, Lord. I mean, we barely made it through the whole menopause years. And so, you know, we're still together, God. Please don't throw postpartum blues in at this point in her life. Let's just forget about the whole deal, God, because it's not very realistic. You must have had a spiritual meaning to that. There must have been something else. I missed it somewhere, somehow. This must be an allegory. I'm sure it's mistranslated. I'm sure that's just your interpretation of what you told me. Not Abraham. God said, "I'm going to make you a father of many nations." Abraham said, "Okay, you're gone." In spite of the facts. He believed God because God said it before God did it. See, so much of the time we're kind of like, show me, don't tell me. I'll believe God when he... Why not believe God whether you see the results or not? Why not go out and try to witness because God said, go out, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, whether anybody ever gets saved or not? Why not just obey God and believe God because God's God and he's got it figured out? No excuses, no trying to wiggle out of it, no justification, no self-justification, no argumentation, no interpretation. Just God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not, so I might as well believe him. Abraham believed God. Verses 19 and 20. And being not weak in faith. You guys, it's not faith if you see it. You understand that? It's not faith if you see it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen. You know why this world doesn't believe in our Savior? Because the Christians have no substance and no evidence in their life. All of God they may see is you and I and our faith in him. And can I tell you something? If you'll be a Christian of faith, if you'll be one who believes God, if you'll be one who follows God because God says it before you see it, then there will be some substance and some strength in your life. And there will be something there that will be produced, that will be eternal, that others will recognize. He wasn't weak in faith. I have a fear that many of us are weak in faith. We just get weak. I don't know, brother. I don't know. I don't think, you really think we should? I don't know. You don't have to know. Find out what God said and don't worry about it. Have some faith in God. He considered not his own body now dead. You guys realize that a lot of times we look at ourselves and our sin and our shortcomings and our talents or the lack thereof, our gifts or the lack thereof. And as a result, we don't think God can do what God says God can do. Well, I'm not very good at talking to people. Oh, okay, so God said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Right? Did God say that? Well, I don't think that's my strength. And okay, God said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." Well, I just make such an idiot out of myself. Every time I try to talk to somebody, God said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." So if you'll just go witness, make an idiot out of yourself, it's all right. You got no idea what the Holy Spirit can do while you stand there and stutter and stumble and turn red and choke and get nervous, you know, your throat constricts and you'll do the whole choke thing. You got no idea what the Holy Spirit can do in spite of a dead body. We're all just a bunch of walking corpses. It's a blessing to know that God's got the power to do something in spite of me. He is about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. Watch verse 20. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. You guys realize God was glorified when Abraham believed what God said before Abraham saw it? It glorified the Lord. Now, I try to be real careful about saying, you know, this is what God's going to do is, you know, so I'm a prophet. Because sometimes what I'm trying to do, I'm blaming God for. You follow me? So if God's not in it, I can prophesy all I want, but it's not going to happen. See? But when you know God said it and you're obeying it, then go ahead and tell people. Just believe in God. Hey, how about this? I know where I'm going when I die. Testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. How could you know? Because God said it. You haven't seen it yet? Nope, don't need to see it. What? You faith is your crutch? I love it when they pull that on me, man. I absolutely love it. Stinking, those JWs come up to the table there and they start in on me and they're wanting to act all educated and all smart, you know. God help me, it was good. I almost told the one woman she needs to quit being a JW and become a salesman, you know. It got good, man. It was a blessing. Starts in on, you know, well, you know, it's just a translation. I said, well, I don't know about all that. I took the originals. Did you? You did? I said, yeah, I took Greek. I said, funny thing, your religious leaders went in there and they added a definite article in John chapter 1 that's not in the original languages. The word was a God. It's not in the originals. They added it. But they don't tell you that, do they? Oh, Well, I said, you know, there's science in the King James Bible that God put in there before scientists could have ever figured it out. It's impossible for them to have known some of the things that's written down in the King James Bible. Same thing I did to that Catholic guy over there who's trying to say that the Bible is just, you know, translated by men, and that the true church is in true church and true truth is in the church, the mother church that goes all the way back, you know, that kind of thing. And I said, that's funny because God put science in the Bible that men could not have possibly known. And the King, you know, the new Bibles mess all those passages up. I mean, a lot of them. We showed you in the King James series how many of those passages the new Bibles mess up, when those stinking guys ought to have enough scientific revelation at this point with the advances science has made to recognize, let's not change that verse because that's actually the opposite of what God was saying, and we know that to be a scientific fact. You guys realize the reason people fall for these religions is because they just don't have faith in God. Oh, you just have blind faith. It's just a crutch. It's just a, oh, I don't know about all that. Why don't you study a little bit? Show yourself, prove it. Make full proof of your ministry. Prove it. Prove those things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove them. You see, the kind of faith I'm talking to you about is not drinking the Kool-Aid. Yeah. But can I tell you something? You will never get favor with God by educating yourself on God and on the Bible and therefore believing it because He convinces you. Did you follow that? It doesn't bring God glory when you are so intelligent, you go out and tell everybody else that God's okay because He passes your scientific test. That doesn't glorify the Lord. The lady said, "My, you're a genius." I said, I don't know about all that. She said, "No, you're a genius." I said, "No, I've never taken an IQ test for two reasons. If I am a genius, I will become so proud God will never be able to use me. Number two, if I'm not a genius, I am going to be crushed because I think I'm really smart." She says, "You know, you really got a point there." I'm like, "Yeah, okay, what about Jesus? What about the fact that your religious leaders are leading you astray?" She said, "I got to go to the bathroom." I said, "I'll bet you do. I'll bet you do." The other woman stayed. And I looked at her. And I said, "Isn't it weird that those guys are printing stuff that go against even your Bible? As corrupted as your Bible is, your religious leaders in Brooklyn, New York are printing doctrines that go directly against your Bible. And your Bible's their translation so that you'll believe what they want you to believe." She said, "Huh?" She said, "You know, I have a lot of questions." I said, "I'll bet you do." She said, "But they're getting answered. They're getting answered." I said, "I'll bet you do have a lot of questions." "Really, I'm just praying about it. And God's giving me more and more answers." I said, "I'll bet you do have a lot of questions." Can I tell you something, folks? If you don't just believe God by faith, you're gonna just believe something by faith. Now, I'm glad that my faith, the point I'm making, my faith is not just a crutch for me. I put my faith in God because God said it, because I felt the convicting power of God's Holy Spirit on my heart, working on me and dealing with me and convicting me, and it was something I couldn't escape. Like, what's all this Jesus still saves stuff? And why should I believe the Bible? That's something a man can't escape. No matter how intellectual he is, he can't get away from that conviction in his heart that he's not saved. He doesn't know God. He's not glorifying God. He can't find happiness until he does glorify God. And he can't glorify God without Jesus Christ. See, it all starts with faith. But don't let this world make you feel like you're just stupid and that you're just falling for something. You need to study to show yourself approved unto God. Here this man is believing God because God said it. And you know what God does? God has a way of solidifying His promises. I put my faith in the Lord, my faith in the Bible. I made a decision to believe the Bible. And then I go back and I check on that thing. And guess what? God seems to pan out every single time. Every time God stands the test. I can give you books if you doubt at all, or if you struggle with doubt about whether or not we got the truth. I can reference you to some books, one written by a journalist who was actually a part of the legal department for the Chicago Tribune, who went out to prove Jesus Christ is a hoax. He set out to prove it and became a believer by studying the evidence. I could show you atheistic scientists with degrees as long as the Bible who set out to prove God's wrong and by studying the evidence became born again believers. Folks, God always solidifies His promise. But you got to just believe it before you see it to give him glory. You see the difference? Research it. Study it. Get it nailed down in your mind. What is it? The words of the wise are as goads and as nails fastened by the masters of assembly. Nail it down. Make it strong. Study it. Figure it out. But just remember, you don't glorify God by anything other than pure faith. Just believe in him. If we'll just believe him, we can bring glory to Jesus Christ. You'll notice, not only does God solidify his promises, but what God said the man would become, he became, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. God told Abraham he'd become the heir of the world, and guess what he did? He became just that. I find strange that all those Muslims over there say their father's Abraham. I find it strange that the Jews say their father's Abraham. I find it strange that a Gentile, Bible-believing preacher standing in South Lyon Township, Michigan, 2,000 years separated from the death of Jesus Christ, is claiming that he's got the same deal Abraham got. A father of many nations. Now, spiritually, the only ones who are truly related to him, number one, in his bloodline is the Jews. Number two, that spiritually get that benefit are those of us in the New Testament church who are born again by the grace of God. That's it. But isn't it weird how God gave him a promise and the whole world talks about him and recognizes him but doesn't know that this is what God said in the New Testament in a Bible-believing, in a King James Bible, a book that's all about the Lord Jesus Christ? There's a witness there for the whole world and they don't even see it. God said it. God did it. God solidifies his promises. God will fulfill what God says. I want you to see the last reason we ought to glorify God is because we have a Savior who ought to be praised. You see, in verse number 2, he makes it clear that it's not our works. Abraham were justified by works. He hath whereof the glory, but not before God. So it's not our works. You know why we ought to praise our Savior? Because his works did save us. Mine didn't. His did. He lived a sinless life. He pleased the Father. He took my sins upon himself. He was buried. He rose again. Hey, I got a Savior who took care of every bit of it. I owe him some praise this morning. I ought to be worshiping him. Listen, if my works could save me, I wouldn't need him. What good's he going to do me? If my good works outweigh my bad works, what do I need him for? Hey, if he saves me by grace, but then I keep it by my works, what do I need him for today? I got it. He put a spirit in me, I'm good. I'll just make sure I don't let him escape. It ain't me. It's all about him. You see, salvation by grace through faith, eternal security, all these doctrines that are so debated make a ton of sense when we begin to understand it's all about glorifying God, not us. But who likes that message? Who likes that humiliating, debasing message? Who are you to tell me I'm not a good person? Nobody. Another rotten corpse telling a zombie, you need something fresh, man, because you stink. And Jesus Christ is the one, man. He ought to be praised. Because we've received him, we got something we don't deserve. Look at verse 6. David described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. I have righteousness, and I don't even deserve it. And folks, I know it. You not have a delusional pastor. I do not think that I got it all together. I don't want you to leave and go anywhere else, but I ain't no better than any other pastor. And can I tell you something else, church, as a warning? We ain't no better than any other church. I don't like this elitist attitude. We're the elite. We're a bunch of stinking zombies, man. We are. We're just walking dead men, and Jesus showed up and gave us new life. We stink.
Our works stink. Our Savior is wonderful. He's the one who completed it. He's the one that gave us what we don't even deserve. How can I take credit for something I don't deserve? Brother Todd loaned me his truck this weekend because I need to get my brakes worked on. Hallelujah, man. I went to pick up my daughter from a birthday party on Saturday. Pull up, park the truck, you know, shut that baby off. I get out. This assistant pastor from another church in Livonia that was there. He was there picking up his daughter. I got it. He's like, "That's my dream truck." I said, "Yeah, it's pretty sweet, ain't it?" I didn't mention them behind it for the weekend. I kind of wanted him to eat his heart out for a couple minutes, you know what I'm saying? Getting that thing, you start it up, so boom, boom, you hear that thing. I don't know what it is. Once you start it, it like starts, and then you hear that boom. It's like, kind of sounds a little bit like a muffled Harley, you know? Man, I'm not walking around telling everybody, "I didn't deserve this. This ain't mine." I don't even know. I just got it. That's all I know right now. It's mine for the weekend. Praise Jesus. Hey, how can I take credit for something that ain't really mine? You get it? A piece of me was like, "Mike, you need to tell him it ain't yours." He already knows. He'll figure it out Monday when he sees me pulling to school in the hoopty. Can't take credit for something that ain't mine. Anything good in my life? It's not mine. Anything I am or am going to do that's good? It ain't mine. God gives me a good marriage, it ain't mine. If God will bless them little girls and let them turn out all right, it ain't mine. If God will bless this church, it ain't mine. If God will let us reach some people get saved and get them discipled, it ain't mine. We just finished discipling Phil this week. He's not here this morning because he works. Lord willing, he'll be here tonight. 40 years old, got saved, Roman Catholic. Just finished up all the discipleships with me, and he's been going to the Catholic Church and our church. And as time went on, still going over there in town? I ain't been in a while. Why not? I don't know. Why not, man? What's wrong with that? What's wrong with it? There's some stuff over there that bothers me. Like what? He starts telling me. Ain't mine. Damn, I'm happy he got saved. I'm happy I got to disciple him. I love letting God, having God let me be a part of that. I was a blessing to lead Sam to Christ on Thursday night. What a blessing that was, man. I'm happy God lets me do some stuff. Folks, it ain't mine. None of it's mine. What I got, you don't want to know about. What I can accomplish, you don't want to hear. What God can do, it's pretty special. He deserves the glory. Abraham glorified God by turning completely from himself and everything he was, everything he saw, and just trusting what God said because God said it. And that was it. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. If you would stand.